We have the topic of faithfulness, and we're going to examine that topic from just a couple different perspectives. Our title is actually Being a Faithful Steward, and if you stick with me long enough, we will get there to being a faithful steward. But we're going to spend at least half of our time on what the Scripture ties into being a faithful steward. So many times in the Word of God, it will argue for us to be faithful, but then right connected with it is the faithfulness of God over and over and over again. Why should you and I be faithful? The faithfulness of God. We heard this morning, actually before I start, let's ask the Lord for His help and then we'll start in on those things. Father, we're just thankful for the opportunity to be here. We're thankful, Father, that You indeed, in every sense, are a faithful Creator. Father, You have been far better to us than what we deserve. We have a perfect Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ who faithfully glorified You, who faithfully went to the cross, who is faithful to save, who's faithful to keep, who's faithful to intercede. Lord, it just doesn't come to an end. And we're just so thankful for the God that You are. We pray, Father, that You would be pleased with this hour, that You would be glorified with this hour, and that You would use for the people in this room and through the tape, that You would just use this to bless Your people. We pray it, Father, for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His name, amen. So, faithfulness. And the things that we will cover are, first of all, God's faithfulness. And then, secondly, how does He display His faithfulness? And thirdly, the requirements for you and I to be faithful. We'll look at different ways the Scripture specifically says that you and I are required to be faithful. Now, what I was saying is that Mike Atwood this morning, he made a connection, which I think is so vital, that the grace of God does not set us free to do anything we want. We're not free to please ourselves. We're free to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we're free to give everything. So the grace of God requires something of us. And I think that that's a parallel to what we're going to look at in this hour. The faithfulness of God, which is what we will look at first, requires us to be faithful. And I so love that word. I'm just mirroring his thought that the faithfulness of God is not presented to you and I like if you really want to be an admirable Christian, well, then be faithful. Or if you want more reward, then be faithful. It specifically says it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll look at that in our hour. The reason or the process by which this seminar came to be birthed was a year ago, Warren Henderson emailed me and had one suggestion. He said, what do you think about this suggestion? Or do you have a burden? And at the time, very much on my heart, were two verses that we'll spend just a little bit of time looking at. And it had to do with the stewardship of our gifts. And then that I just could not get out of my head. It is required of stewards that they must be found faithful. And so that's where the title comes from, being a faithful steward. And so we're going to look at both the faithfulness of God and our faithfulness as well. If you want a definition of faithfulness, or perhaps more accurately, synonyms of faithfulness, they would be firmness, fidelity, steadfastness, or steadiness. Firmness, fidelity, steadfastness, or steadiness. Some of you will recognize the name. Glenn Payne, he was the lead singer for a Southern Gospel Quartet called The Cathedrals. And whether you like his music or not, I love their music. I saw a video one time where somebody asked him, why did you give your life to singing? And he looked at the person and he got kind of teary-eyed and he said, I wanted to spend my life singing about the Lord Jesus Christ and I want to die singing. Well, their piano player was named Roger Bennett. And I don't ever get emails and so I don't have from them, so I don't have any idea where this email came from. But when Glenn Payne died, I got an email that was written by Roger Bennett, their piano player. And he talked about the fact that he was in the room in the hospital when Glenn Payne went home to be with the Lord. And one of Glenn Payne's favorite songs was, When He Takes Me By the Hand and Leads Me Through the Promised Land, what a day, glorious day that will be. And he was singing, When He Takes Me By the Hand, and he breathed out, and that was it. That was the last thing he ever did, was sing, one of his favorite songs about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am so compelled by things like that, by the story that we heard earlier in the conference about Gene Gibson, you know, who said it's better to burn out than to rust out, you know, all the way to the end, right? And that is the concept of faithfulness, that you don't just start well, you finish well. You continue on, and this is what God is. In the very fabric of His being, from all of eternity, God is faithful. He always will be faithful. And so why does the Scripture say it's required of you and I to be faithful? It's because He's faithful. Because the Lord is turning us into images of Christ. Is Christ godly? Yes, He is. You know, I answer my own question. Yes, He is. He's godly. And He's turning us into images of Christ, images of a faithful second person of the Godhead. And so, therefore, it's required of us that we be found faithful. Now, before we jump into God's faithfulness, I'd like to take a look at just one example in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I think we find a tremendous little example here of the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 12 and verse number 27. It says this. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is headed into the most difficult experience of his incarnation. He's heading into the time of his arrest, his trial, and ultimately his crucifixion, of paying the price of our sin for 3 hours underneath the wrath of a holy God. And what he says, going into the most difficult time of his life, I love his words. He says, should I say, Father, save me from this hour? And then he answers his own question, verse number 27. He says, this is the purpose why I came. This purpose I came to this hour. I mean, this is the whole reason that I am here, is to fulfill these things. And so in the hour of deepest difficulty, you see the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ just shining through. And then he proclaims to his Father, Father, glorify your name. Why did Jesus Christ come to the earth? To glorify the Father. Why did he die on the cross? To glorify the Father. Right? And so he was determined to be faithful. He was, I mean, it's, I don't even know if determined is the right word. He just is faithful. It's a part of who he is. And so, as a reflection of his own character, he says, Father, glorify your name. And so that's who our Savior is. That's who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ the righteous. He's utterly faithful through and through and through. Now, you don't only see the faithfulness of Christ here. Look at the next verse, verse number 28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is a loving Heavenly Father talking to His Son, who He perfectly loves. He has an intimate, perfect relationship from all of eternity with the Son of God. And when His Son, whom He loves, is headed into the cross, and He sees the suffering ahead of His own Son, His own faithfulness shines through. He's committed to His own glory. He's faithful to bring about His glory. Now, I have a son who's 8 years old, and having a child brought these things alive to me. He started out this big, of course, and now he's this big. But still, you try to think about taking a son, or a daughter for that matter, and crushing them. I mean, you just try to think of the anguish, you know, of what that would take. And here, I mean, John chapter 18 says the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all things, goes forward. And so the Lord Jesus knew what was ahead of Him. The Father knows what's ahead of the Son. And yet He says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Tremendous example of the faithfulness of God. He was going to bring about His plan of redemption faithfully without question. So you see it in Christ and you see it in the Father. Now, go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're starting in on the faithfulness of God. If you're taking notes, the faithfulness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Just a very simple, straightforward statement. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It doesn't have a huge explanation. It doesn't have a huge commentary. It just makes this simple statement that in the very fabric of who God is faithfulness. He's not striving to be faithful. He has not become faithful. But from all eternity to all eternity, God is faithful. It makes me think of the name I am, the self-existent God. And he proclaims himself, I exist, I am. And here, God is faithful. Just a simple and yet a tremendously hopeful statement. Go to 1 Thessalonians, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse number 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Makes a tremendous statement for you and I. It says, first of all, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. If you were sanctified completely, would you look a lot different than you do now? Would you act a lot different than you do now? Yeah. And then, sanctification, of course, is the process of being made like Christ. And then he even goes farther. He says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Lord Jesus Christ came back right now, would you physically look different than you do? I hope so. For me, not for you. I'm not trying to insult anybody. Right? But we would, right? There'd be a change there. But then immediately, he talks about sanctification, talks about being preserved blameless, and then he immediately defaults once again to the foundation of he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So over and over again in the Scripture, there's something said to us, and then it falls back onto that foundation of the faithfulness, the faithfulness of God. So God is faithful. Of course, there are myriads of verses that we could turn to that would show the faithfulness of God. I just chose these two just as just two simple examples. God's faithfulness is described as, first of all, great. How is God's faithfulness described in the Word of God? It's described as great. Great is your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Not just a song, right? Lamentations 3:23. Not only a song, but a statement in the Word of God. We have a God whose faithfulness is great. Praise the Lord for that. Secondly, it's described as established. His faithfulness is established. It's not in question. It's been determined who this God is and what He's like. We have a faithful God. In Psalm 89, verse 2, it says, your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Why do we have a rainbow? Because of the promise of God, right? Has He been true to His promise? Yes. Will He always be true to His promise? Absolutely. Praise God, right? It reminds us of the faithfulness of God, and it's established in the heavens. Third one, the faithfulness of God is described as incomparable. Incomparable. Psalm 89, verse 8. Who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. There's a name of God, El Elyon. It means the Most High God. The God that sits above everybody else. The God who is over every other God. And He's all by Himself. And I love the statements like that in the Word of God. Our God sits in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Aren't those great verses? I mean, this is our God, right? By the grace that was brought to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, this is our God who sits in the heavens. And this says, who's like you? Who is mighty like you? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. And so it says, nobody's faithfulness can be compared to God's faithfulness. Next, it is unfailing. The faithfulness of God is unfailing. And if you would, turn here to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 13. This is a tremendous little verse. Very familiar verse. Just such a great promise. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Isn't that good? Yet I'll confess a couple things to you during the course of our time together. But my wife and I have been commended for 13 months. And so we've been full-time in the Lord's work for that amount of time, 13 months. And I still vividly remember the first time, after we were commended full-time, the first time that I had to go to the Lord and confess sin. I remember that. And I did. I went and I said, "Lord, I agree with You about what I did. That was sin. And I confess it. And I want Your forgiveness." Now this will show you, you know, the fragility of my thinking. But in the back of my mind, I began to think, I wonder if the Lord is still going to provide for our bills since I sinned. You know, and I began to think about that. And if I just thought about the faithfulness of God, I would easily correct my own thinking. But I began to think that, and I wonder if the Lord's still going to provide for those bills because I sinned against Him. I failed. You know, I had to ask for forgiveness. I had to humble myself again, you know, for those things. And I still remember when the money was provided by the Lord to pay our bills the next time. And I remember praising God that He's faithful even when we fail. And that I kind of learned the lesson. And I know I'm 31 years old. You'd think I would have learned some of these things already. But I learned the lesson that you can be... Yeah, that's right. That's right. That He's faithful even when we're faithless. Just simply that. That I don't have to be perfect in order for the Lord to support me as a full-time worker. And I so appreciated that. That just a simple teaching. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So He's absolutely trustworthy. He's unfailing in faithfulness. Next one. He is infinite in faithfulness. Psalm 36:5. Says, "Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Infinite. I really hope these things cause you to rejoice in your hearts today. This is our God. You know, these are not academic exercises that we do, right? I mean, we've been brought closer to this God than any people in human history. You know, we're intimate with this God. We come boldly to a throne of grace. And what kind of throne does He have? He's a faithful God that sits on a throne of grace. I mean, these things, I just hope they make your hearts leap within you. His faithfulness is infinite. Next one, His faithfulness is everlasting. Psalm 119:90, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations." Psalm 119:90, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations." And then, same point, Psalm 146:6 says, "Who keeps truth forever." No limit. So praise the Lord for these things. So this is our God. He is a God of faithfulness. Now, in category number two, section number two, how is God's faithfulness shown to us, or how is it displayed to us in the Word of God? Well, first of all, He displays His faithfulness to us in His counsel. His counsel has always been faithful. Has always been perfect. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 1 says, "Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. I'm going to give you all kinds of references, and so we're not going to look them all up, but try to quote them for you. Isaiah 25:1, "Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." One of the things that I greatly admire about the Lord Jesus Christ, in Isaiah it says He has the tongue of the learned. And so He knows how to speak like a learned person. But then it specifically says that He might speak a word in season to him who is weary. Have you ever wished you had that ability? I find myself more and more all the time going into situations where I pray, "Lord, if You want Me to say anything, would You please give me the words? Give me the right words. If You want me just to be quiet, give me the grace to not say anything. You know, but if You want me to say something, give me the words. Well, this it says that God's counsel is faithful, that he's never said the wrong thing. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, he has the tongue of the learned. So secondly, how does God show his faithfulness? In affliction. I thought this one was interesting when I first came across it, looking at these things. In affliction. In Psalm 119:75, it says, "In faithfulness you have afflicted me." In faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now we know from the Word that God does not lead us into temptation. That he does not, God does not tempt anyone. But he does test us, right? He afflicts his children because he loves them. And so it's in his faithfulness he afflicts us. Abraham, tremendous example of both the life of faith and the life of faithfulness in the Scripture. Did he become a mighty man of faith overnight? No. He took many, many steps to get to be a mighty man of faith, didn't he? And so the Lord afflicted him in different ways. Is it an affliction when someone asks you to offer your son, your only son? Yes, right? Yeah, I mean, it is, in a sense. And so, but he was testing Abraham. And so Abraham showed to the Lord that he was willing to offer his own son. And the Lord showed Abraham that you can trust me even in this tremendously difficult circumstance. And so he afflicts him in faithfulness. Abraham came out of that experience knowing more about himself and more about his God. That was a good thing. Turned him into a mighty man of faith. He does the same thing with us. He afflicts us in that way. Okay, turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 23. It says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Again, just a simple statement. Why do you hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering? Well, because he who promised is faithful. This one is fulfilled promise. I should have given that to you. The next one. How does God display his faithfulness to us? Through his fulfilled promises. He who promised is faithful. Now, turn over just a couple chapters. Same point in Hebrews chapter 13. One of the promises of God. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." These are great promises. When I was in college, these verses meant a tremendous amount to me. And at the time, I just understood them in the English. And I thought, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I thought, that's a great verse. And it's pretty easy to memorize, right? Nice and short. Just that phrase, I will never leave you and forsake you. But it always seemed like he was saying kind of the same thing twice. And that's okay with me. I thought he was kind of emphasizing it. I'll never leave, nor will I ever forsake. Well, when I started to study it more deeply, the word forsake is actually means to walk away from. So he says, I will never walk away from you. The word leave means to cease strongly supporting. And so he says, I will neither stop strongly supporting you, nor will I ever walk away from you. Isn't that good? Tremendous promises that we have in the Word of God. Now, this meant a lot to me because, just sharing just a little bit about myself, I went to Bible college to be a pastor. That was my goal. As a freshman in high school, I kind of set my heart on serving the Lord, and the system that I was a part of, if you did that, then you could either be a Bible college professor or a pastor. And so my plans were to go to Bible college, get a bachelor's, go to seminary, get either a master's or a doctorate, and either teach on a college level or be a pastor. Well, I went to college and I began to study the Word of God, and the Lord began to mess with my plans. You know, I couldn't find my goal in the Bible, and I didn't understand that at the time. And it took me several years of studying before it even became an issue to me. But then I began to wonder, why can I not find what I want to do in God's Word? And then I began to wrestle. I have this will. I have this whole plan for myself. And God's Word seems to contradict what I have established for myself. And so am I going to go with what He says or with what I say? Now, it seems like a simple answer, right? Like you should just obviously know the right thing. Well, I knew the right thing, but actually making the decision was very difficult. You know, am I going to really let the Lord mess up all my plans, was the question, right? And so this verse had a tremendous impact on me. And I just kept thinking to myself, He's never going to leave me, and He's never going to forsake me. And ultimately, I decided to commit to Him my service. My service for the Lord was what I wanted more than anything at the time. I wanted to serve the Lord. And it was really hard for me to give that to Him. And what I did is basically say that I will wait for you to bring me the service you have for me instead of going out and creating my own service for you. And so I'm just going to serve you faithfully. I'm going to give you all my plans and desires and then let you bring me where you want me to be. Well, what that meant, practically speaking, is that we graduated from college. I was married by that time. And we moved back to Topeka, Kansas. My wife was pregnant with our son, Daniel, who's 8 years old now. And instead of going to seminary and all those things, I went back to landscaping. That's what I did before the summer before we were married. Well, in 2 months, that ran out. And so I got a job with True Green Chemlawn, measuring lawns at $6 an hour. Well, in 3 months, that ran out. And so I looked for anything I could look for. And the two things I could find were insurance sales and cemetery plot sales. And my dad had sold insurance. And so I thought, oh, I can't do that. You know, my dad and my oldest brother are natural born salesmen. They just love it. And I am not. No, I did it for 8 years, but don't love it. And so I thought, you know, I can't do that. And so I took cemetery plot sales. And I had great slogans. Buy a plot from Scott, right? Or before you get beamed up, come see Scotty, right? But to show you how well it worked, in 5 weeks of work, I didn't sell one thing, not one penny. And you only got paid if you sold it, straight commission. And so at the end of 5 weeks, I went to my employer and I said, you know, I think I need to go get the kind of job where you work and then they pay you. And I mean, I kind of make light of it, but I went and told them, and it was everything I could physically do to get out of the building before I started crying. And as soon as I hit my car, I started crying, and I drove home, and I got on my knees beside the bed with my wife and prayed. And I mean, it was a difficult, difficult time, you know, and these are the times where you hold on to these types of verses. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I mean, I had changed my whole plans based on what I concluded was God's word and God's will for my life. And now, I wasn't providing for my wife, for my child. You know, I had bills, all these things. So I asked my wife, I said, how much do you think it would take to pay our bills for a month? And she said, I think we could pay our rent, our car, you know, just the simple bills for $1,500. And so I said, okay, let's pray for $1,500. And we did that. Lord, would you please provide for us $1,500? And so in a few days, a brother pulled me aside and he said, I know you've been having a hard time. We wanted to give you this. And so I didn't open it. I went home. We thanked the Lord for it. And then we opened it and it was $1,000 that they'd given to us. A lot of money, $1,000. And so we thanked the Lord for it. And we said, Lord, would you please provide for us $500? Well, in just a few days, I was hired by a company called Kalos Incorporated. It's where I worked as a print broker for 8 years until we went full time just 13 months ago. And on my very first day of work, August 3rd, 1998, it was a Monday, first day of August, so it was payday, went in all dressed up, ready to go, worked my first day, and at the end of my first day, my manager looked at me and he said, you better go get your check. And he smiled. Well, I wasn't about to look like the stupid new guy that thought you got paid on the first day of work, right? And so I just sat at my desk, and then he three times he said, well, you better go get your check. And so finally I stood up and I went up and I introduced myself to the secretary, said, I'm Scott DeGroff. And she flipped through it, and she was as surprised as me. She pulls out an envelope, and now I found out later that the company knew that I'd been having a hard time, and they wanted to give a little gift to help me get started. And somebody in the company that knew me wanted to give a little gift as well. They didn't know either one was going to do it, and so they didn't collaborate. They were odd figures. But the two of them together were put together into this check, and then they took taxes out of it, and to the penny, when I opened it up, it was exactly $500. Exactly, to the penny, what we had prayed for. Now, that is, to me, a fulfillment of God's promise. That He said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You put your trust, your hope, your confidence in me, and I'm faithful. It's a good decision, right? Is it smart to put all of your eggs in the basket of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely, right? It wouldn't be smart to do that with anything else, but with the God of the heavens, hey, you're being, that's as smart as you can be. And so he saw us through. He never left us. He never forsaked us. So praise the Lord for that. Next one. God's faithfulness is shown by keeping His covenants. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 7 through 9. He keeps His covenants for 1,000 generations. Next one, in forgiving sins. So thankful for that one. In forgiving sins. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just. Isn't that good? Faithful and just to forgive our sins. Why? Faithfulness of God. He's faithful to forgive us of our sins. I went to visit an assembly one time and there was a brother who I thought very appropriately stood up at the beginning of the meeting. And people knew him well enough to know exactly what he was meaning by this. But he kind of looked around at the brothers, and we hadn't really even started yet. And he said, brothers and sisters, he said, have you had a good enough week that you can be here? And what he meant was that the grace of God brings you to this meeting just as much as the grace of God brought you the first time you came to Christ. Right? Have you personally, have you ever had a week where you didn't need the grace of God to be able to come and eat and drink in a worthy manner, as 1 Corinthians 11 says? We always need the grace of God, don't we? But we can depend on it because of the faithfulness of God. We can confess our sins to a faithful Savior, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So praise Him for that. Okay, last one. Upholding the saints. Upholding the saints. He displays His faithfulness to us by upholding His saints. And if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Anybody know what time this session ends?
5 o'clock.
Okay, thank you. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Again, I'm trying to avoid redundancy, but is this person smart? They're suffering. It says commit your soul. Or commit their souls to Him in doing good. And it reminds them that this one is a faithful Creator. Now, there's a tremendous example for us. Look in chapter 2 in verse number 23. You have the Lord Jesus Christ here doing the exact same thing that it tells us to do in chapter 4. Chapter 2 verse 23 says this, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. When you and I are in struggles, what does the Scripture say to do? Commit ourselves to a faithful Creator. When Jesus Christ was being reviled, was in the midst of the worst suffering that He would ever know, what did He do? Committed Himself, right? The word commitment, and listen to this carefully, this is so good. The word commitment there, it means to hand over to someone to keep, use, take care of, or manage. When Jesus Christ was in the midst of the battle, what did He do? He handed Himself over to the Father and He said, you keep me. You use me. Remember, Father, glorify Yourself. Keep me, use me, take care of me, and manage my life. Is that a good example? Incredible, isn't it? And just a few chapters later, it says the exact same thing to you and I. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him as to a faithful Creator. Such a good example. So He upholds us. Now, one more example. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. It's right before 2 Samuel. Try to be helpful. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And verse number 7. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, And the Lord answered him. Verse number 10. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." We've got a great, great story here. And I just want you to notice just a few simple things. First of all, in verse number 7, it says, "The Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together, and they went up against them." There were enemies against the people of God. There were problems amongst the people of God. Would that be true today? Yeah, absolutely, right? Do you have enemies in your Christian life? Yes, you do. You have three of them, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you have problems in your Christian life? Absolutely. Absolutely. So, good example there, and then, or at least a correlation. Verse number 12, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. Now, I would like to encourage all of you to do this, in a sense. Why did they take a stone and set it up? As a memorial, as a reminder, right? It would remind them of God's faithfulness. And I'd like to encourage all of us to do this. The story that I told you about the $1,500, that is a memorial stone in our family. It reminds us that God has never left us and He has never forsaken us, and we know He never will. And I use you as an example. I hope you don't mind. In the last hour, Ruth Bloom, they have what they call Ebenezer boxes. And when the Lord has done these things for their family, they will take some little symbol and they will put it into an Ebenezer box, and it will remind their family of the things that God has done for them. And so the boys, four boys, grew up with this constant reminder of what the Lord had done for them in the past. And I think this would be a tremendous thing for any family. You know, whether you have small children, wherever we are, I think this is a great practice. Not just what they do. I mean, make it apply to your family. But however it is, somehow set up a memorial, a reminder of what the Lord has done so that your kids never forget. We're prone to forget, aren't we? I mean, every one of us. It's easy to forget these things. And so it's good to set up some kind of a reminder of what the Lord has done. So they take a stone. Now, if you, at this point in the message, would like to sum up everything that I have shared so far, the faithfulness of God, whether it's just His faithfulness or how He displays it, it's the phrase at the end of verse number 12. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Isn't that good? I think that's one of the best phrases in the Word of God. So far, the Lord has never let us down, right? Hadn't failed us yet, right? I mean, that's what He's saying. You know, He's a good God. You know, we can trust in this God. And I just think that is so good. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. He's been our help. That'd be a great motto for a family, wouldn't it? Thus far, the Lord has helped us. So, the faithfulness of God, thus far, the Lord has helped us. When I was in college, I traveled 3 summers from camp to camp, and there was one time where I was traveling with Dan Williams. We were in Houston, outside of Houston, Texas, and the next day, we left about Saturday at noon, we had to get to Storybook Lodge in Minnesota, and so we had to go all the way up there. And so we started out driving. We knew we were going to have to drive through the night to get there in time. And so we made it through Texas, Oklahoma, and we made it into southern Kansas, and it was the middle of the night. It's actually getting towards the morning hours of the next day, of Sunday morning. And we're passing closed gas station after closed gas station. So our tank is getting lower and lower and lower and lower. Well, eventually, we ran out of gas. Now, I don't know if any of you are familiar with southern Kansas, but there's 2 people that live there, and they're a long ways apart, right? And so it's just miles and miles and miles of fields. And so all we could see was at the top of this long hill, we could see a light. And I looked at my friend Dan and said, "I'm going to walk up to that hill and see, perhaps it's a house, and somebody will be able to help us. We'll be able to call somebody." So I walk up the hill, and what I discovered is that there was a barn with a light on it, and that's it, no house. And so I turned around and prayed to the Lord, "Lord, send us a trucker." And I was thinking he'd know the roads, he'd have a CB, you know, he could help us. "Lord, send us a trucker." And so I started back down the hill. And now, I didn't know this until later, but my friend saw me turn around and start down the hill. And so he prayed, "Lord, send us a police officer." And so I'm praying for a trucker. And he's praying for a police officer. And so I make it about halfway back down, and up over the hill behind me comes this huge truck. And so I think, wow, praise God. And I start running down. And just as I arrived at the car, my friend got out and stood beside the car. And so I'm standing here. My friend's standing here. The truck pulls up and stops. He rolls down his window. And word for word, he sticks his head out. And word for word, he says, "I'm a police officer. Can I help you?" They're the first words out of his mouth. Now, the Lord sent us a police officer in a truck, right? And now, how many police officers in trucks do you think there were in southern Kansas at 2:30 in the morning? One, right? But the Lord answered both of our prayers, right? Now, what kind of God can do this? A powerful God and a faithful God, a God that keeps His promises, right? And so these are Ebenezer stones. They're things that we remember that thus far, so far, the Lord has never let me down, right? And praise God that by faith we know that He's never going to let us down. He's worth all of our eggs. Put all of your eggs in that basket. And He will take care of them every time. Now, of course, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and they're different than our thoughts. Of course, all of that's true. But praise God that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And sometimes, when we disagree with God, who's wrong? Yeah. He's never been wrong yet, right? Thus far, the Lord has helped us. So, we've seen the faithfulness of God. We've seen the faithfulness of God displayed. And we're going to spend the rest of our time here talking about the faithfulness of man. What are we required to be faithful in light of the faithfulness of God? Now, for this audience, I'd like to kind of make a twofold application. If the Lord uses a verse from His Word and somehow drives it home to you, the double-edged sword, and He pokes you in just the right place, and if you are convicted that, boy, I need to change because of what this verse says. I need to be more faithful. Well, praise God for that. That's a great result of the preaching of the Word of God. But really, the biggest application that I would like us to be thinking about is as we go through these things where the Lord requires us to be faithful, these are things we need to be holding up publicly. Those of us that teach the Word of God, we need to publicly hold up the standards that we're about to look at. And so think about it for yourself and praise God if the Lord uses it. But let's think about it in terms of others. You know, let's think about it in terms of the people we fellowship with in all of these things as well. So, the faithfulness of man. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The different brothers that have been sharing over the course of the conference have been stealing my material. I guess I could either say that or I could say they've given an excellent introduction to my seminar. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, you'll find this to be familiar. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." It's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Again, not suggested in stewards that one be found faithful. It's required, not an option for the Christian life. These are things that God requires of stewards, of servants of His. Revelation chapter 2, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Now, this is the key phrase. "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, some people say that there are 5 crowns in the Word of God. I prefer looking at the crowns as if there's 4. Some people call this the martyr's crown. I'm fairly happy just leaving it as called the crown of life. And you find the crown of life also shows up in James chapter 1. And we'll look at that in just a second. But just notice, "faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Speaking of the reward that a believer earns in his faithful service. So, "faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life." Now, if you look at James chapter 1, this is the only other place in the Word of God that the crown of life appears. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. We're going to kind of draw these things together. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." James 1:12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, how do you get the crown of life? According to Revelation chapter 2, be faithful unto death, right? It's a crown for faithfulness. Now, same exact crown, the crown of life, how do you get it in James chapter 1? Well, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Who's going to get the crown of life? Those who love him. And so what I'm doing is this. In math terms, you've got A equals B, A equals C. If A equals B, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. You can draw them together. And so here you've got two verses, and they say slightly different things, but if you put them together, you have this. In Revelation, you get the crown of life by being faithful unto death. In James, you get the crown of life. It's for those who love him. And so if we are going to ask the question or make the statement, are you faithful? I think, based on these verses, it's very legitimate to say it's the same question as, do you love the Lord? Will you be faithful unto death? Do you love him? One thing very high on my list of a spouse was faithfulness, right? You want somebody who's faithful in their character. Isn't that similar to saying, do they love you? And I don't mean just emotions, right? You know, do they love you? Are they going to love you? Are they committed to loving you? Will they be faithful, right? Do you love the Lord? When I was probably 15 years old, it was the first time somebody asked me, do you love the Lord? I was partway through early high school. And I thought, wow. You know, and they didn't really want an answer. I was kind of glad they didn't want an answer. Because, I mean, I was raised in a believing home by believing parents. And so I knew the right answer. You're supposed to say, oh, yeah, yep, mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, yep, I love the Lord. But nobody had ever asked me that before. I never really even thought about it, to my knowledge. And so I started to wonder, do I love the Lord? And eventually, I came to the point where I could say, yes, I love the Lord. And especially my testimony is that really happened to me when I started sitting week by week by week and breaking bread. It became utterly clear to me that I love the Lord. In fact, I could say, yes, I love the Lord. I love this about the Lord, and I love this about the Lord, and I love this about the Lord. And it was because I was sitting and listening to other brothers share what they loved about the Lord. And when they would share what they loved about the Lord, it would cause my heart to worship, and I would say, hey, that's the same Savior that I have. My Savior he does the exact same thing as that guy's Savior, and I love the Lord for the same reason that he loves the Lord. And I just began to fall more and more in love with the Lord. So do we love the Lord? Will we be faithful unto him? Now, if you're anything like me, I find that consistently in the Word of God, as I study it, I come back to the same question. Do I love the Lord? And for many subjects, for me, there's this type of question. The Lord Jesus' followers said, yes, we believe, help our unbelief. And in this category, I find myself saying, yes, I love the Lord. But then I read verses like, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And there's times where my will is utterly opposed to God's will. I know God's will. You know, and I'm not saying always, but there's times where I know clearly God's will. But my will is opposed to his will. And then this question comes back. Will I be faithful unto him? Am I willing to defer my will once again for his will? And it's the same question. Do you love the Lord? Will you be faithful unto me unto death? Great question. Do you love the Lord? If you do, well, then it provides faithfulness unto him. So, how has the Lord asked us to be faithful unto him? How has he asked us to love him? Well, first of all, in our service for him, we show our love for him. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 45. Says this. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And that's a great question. Who's a faithful and wise servant? Well, it's the one that when the master comes back, he's going to be busy accomplishing the stewardship that he was given, right? Service for the Lord. He's busy serving the Lord. And so it is required of stewards that they must be found faithful. We have to be active in the service of the Lord. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Right? Service for the Lord. There's a young man who was competing for a fairly high-profile sales job. There were 1,500 other applicants for this sales job. It was in a big city. And he had to somehow set himself apart from 1,500 other people that wanted the same position. And so he thought and thought and thought, how am I going to do this? How am I going to be different than hundreds of other qualified salespeople? And so he went in and he filled out his application and he said this. He said, I work at such and such a store. I sell furniture. I have red hair. I am the only person in the store that has bright red hair. You are welcome to come in any time, and you will easily recognize me, and you can test me at any time on my sales ability and my sales experience. You can come in. I will have no way of recognizing you. You will easily be able to recognize me. Now, what was he putting forth as different from the others? Faithfulness, right? You can come count. You can check on me at any point. And what you're going to find is I'm going to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing, right? And who got the job? He did. They didn't even go check him out. They gave him the job because they said, this is the kind of person that we want, the kind of person you can count on, a faithful person. What's the biggest criticism of salesmen? Lazy. Well, maybe that's not the biggest. You know, some people say that they're a pest, right? But oftentimes people will say that salesmen are lazy, that they don't work hard, right? And so in sales, you're constantly, companies are looking for people that are self-motivated, that'll keep going. And that's what they recognized in this guy. I was at an assembly this last year, and in expositional teaching, just came across a verse, and we'll actually look at it here in just a little while, and was talking some about faithfulness. And after the meeting, she came up and just said thank you, and she had tears in her eyes so much that she couldn't really talk. But I said, you're welcome. And she said, I just wanted to thank you. And I said, well, praise the Lord. And she wrote me a note that week. And she said for decades, literally decades, she had been writing notes of encouragement to the saints. She had been cleaning the building. She'd been giving her life to service for the Lord Jesus Christ for decades. And she said for the past month that she had just been right on the edge of quitting all of those things. She felt like people didn't appreciate her and just felt discouraged with her service. And she said she was just ready to quit. And the Lord took the word of God and encouraged her to keep going in her service. It's tremendous, isn't it? The Lord gives us just what we need because He's a faithful creator. He's a faithful father, a faithful servant. So in our service, we're required faithfulness. Secondly, preaching the word of God. And really, I don't want to exclude the women from this at all. So sharing the Word of God. Sharing the Word of God. Many ways to preach the Word of God, right? Hundreds and thousands of people out there. In Topeka, Kansas alone, there are 150,000 people, most of whom are one breath away from spending eternity paying the penalty for their own sin. Can women go out and share the gospel with people like that on the street? Absolutely, right? Is that preaching the gospel in a sense? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's required of us to preach the Word of God. There's some tremendous verses here. Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 10. This is one that I would like you to see if you're willing. Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 10. In terms of preaching the Word of God, sharing the Word of God. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Now, those of you, I know I'm narrowing my audience a bit, but those of you who preach the Word of God, can it cost you something to preach the truth of the Word of God? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. Is there a temptation to not preach the truth of the Word of God at times? Absolutely, there is. Absolutely. I think this is just an encouragement, right? Not homework, but an encouragement. If you want, I'm determined to memorize this verse. I think it would be a great, great verse to memorize. And I mean, it just says over and over, I've not hidden your righteousness. I've declared your faithfulness. And then I especially like the third part. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth. Not concealed your truth. It's a great, 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 great verse talking about the stewardship of the things of God, preaching the truth of God. Okay, next one. Helping the brethren. What does God ask us to do to be faithful? To help the brethren. In 3 John verse 5, it says, you do faithfully for brethren and strangers. I'm shortening that a bit, but 3 John 5. You do faithfully for brethren and strangers. Helping the brethren. Next, telling the truth. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 5. We are required as faithful servants of God to tell the truth. Do Christians sometimes lie? Absolutely. That's why Ephesians were written to believers, about believers. It says put away lying, right? Put that away, right? Good instruction. Next one, rebuking a brother or sister. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Does that cost you something to rebuke a brother or sister? Yeah. Have you ever lost a friendship rebuking a brother or sister? Yep. In the last session, one of the brothers, when we mentioned this verse, he said something like, you know, it usually doesn't turn out well. And we were quick to say, but when it does, praise the Lord. You know, if you win somebody back from error, praise God. But in my experience, I mean, just to be realistic, in my experience, more often they don't turn back immediately. And it costs you something, doesn't it? And so would it require you to be faithful? I mean, yes, it would. Absolutely. Do you have to love the Lord enough to go do that and love that person enough to perhaps ruin a friendship? Yeah, you can. You can do that, definitely. When I was a freshman in high school, there was a time in my life, it was actually the most pivotal time in my life, except for when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus. I never dove off the cliff of sin and just jumped into the world. I'm so thankful for that. But what I did was horrible. What I did is get tired of standing for Christ. And I got tired of being made fun of for Christ. And so for a period of months, my freshman year of high school, I did my best just to live as a covert Christian. I didn't want to stand out. I wasn't talking to anybody about Christ. You know, I just did not want to be viewed as different than my primary peer group at the time was football players. And so I was just trying to spend time with them, trying to fit in. Well, I was standing in the middle of Washburn Rural High School that year, and a girl named Jennifer Beauregard, who went both to school with me and to the same local church as me, she came walking by, and she pointed at me right in front of all my friends, and she said, "Hypocrite!" Right in front of everybody. Now, that may not have been, I know, that may not have been the most tactful way to handle the problem, but she was right. I had nothing to say. I mean, I couldn't say, no, you're wrong, right? I knew it in my own heart. My own conscience convicted me before God that she was absolutely right. I was wearing one mask when I was in my local church. And by the way, that was the mask I longed to wear. I longed to be what I was, you know? But I made a conscious choice to be ashamed of my Savior. And I'm like, I'm thankful that I'm forgiven of that. He's not ashamed of me, right? I was ashamed of Him. But she rebuked me. Now, I saw her for a few years after that, but I didn't really think about that much until later in life. But if I ever see her again, I'm going to thank her for that. You know, the Lord used that in my life in a powerful way because I knew she was absolutely right. Now, I think she probably did it because she was upset, you know. I mean, she's grown up the same way I've grown up. We'd do it different today. Of course we would. But the Lord still used it. She rebuked me, you know, and I needed it. I was absolutely wrong. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Next one, work. The Lord has asked us to be faithful in our work. By way of personal testimony, it was far harder for me to be faithful at Kalos than it was at the assembly. And I don't know if that's your experience, but it was more of a struggle for me to be faithful there. I was all about the things in the assembly, right? That's what I wanted. That's where I wanted to be. That's where I wanted to labor. I did not want to be a salesman. Coming out of Bible college, I would have gone to be a missionary in Africa in a second. I don't know if my wife would have come with me, but I'd have gone. You know, I mean, that's what I wanted, right? I didn't want to do sales. I'd always said, no, not for me, right? But that's what the Lord gave me. And so it was far harder for me to be faithful at work than it was in the assembly. That's where the challenge was for me. And the Lord kept me in that situation to teach me to be a servant, not a master, right? Lord, I've got this great ministry. Would you please get behind it? You know, Lord, I've got this great idea. If you would fund it, we could do great things, right? No, he wants us to say, Lord, what do you have? You know, let me cooperate with your plan, right? And he taught me that. You know, he taught me to take the bit, as my dad would say. Wild horse, right? He teaches you to take the bit, to accept the correction. Now, I know this may not be typical for everybody, but I knew a young Christian man who had a business. And over the course of his business, he hired 5 employees. And 3 of those employees were believers. 2 of them were unbelievers. The 3 employees that were believers, out of them, he had to fire 2 of them. And the 3rd one, he would have had to fire, but the person left before he had to fire them. His two unsaved employees, well, they are living for this world. They had goals for vocation, and I mean they were all about work. And so now, is that a good thing? Well, no, they were idolatrous in that sense. But you know what that made them? Good employees, better employees than the Christians. And now the Christians would think, well, this guy's a brother in the Lord. He wouldn't mind if I come in late, or he wouldn't mind if I took a longer lunch, or whatever they thought. But they ended up being terrible employees, and the unbelievers ended up being good employees. Now, I know that that's not typical. Of the Lord's people are the greatest people on earth, and praise God for it. But he has asked us to be faithful at work. If you're anything like me, that was a bigger challenge than being faithful in home life or assembly life. That was the biggest challenge for me. Okay, next one, keeping secrets. Faithful in keeping secrets. Oh, by the way, work is 1 Peter 2:18. I didn't give you that one, I don't think, if you're interested for later. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Tremendous little portion. Keeping secrets is Proverbs 11:13. I've had the unfortunate opportunity of watching an assembly ripped apart by gossip. It was a horribly, horribly sad thing to watch. Little assembly to begin with, and it was just ripped apart by gossip. So it's just so important that we not do these things. By the way, preachers can be just as guilty of this. Itinerant preachers can be just as guilty of this as anybody. I've noticed, not just in others, but I've noticed that itinerant preachers have the ability to make the people of God look terrible. Have you ever noticed that? They can tell stories about the people of God that make you think poorly of the people of God. And I just think that we need to be careful of that. You could carry tales. I mean, that's really the real context. You could carry tales from place to place and not keep secrets where they ought to be kept. Or just in your use of illustration, you can really make the people of God look bad. Just things to be careful of. Next, what does the Lord ask us to be faithful in? All things. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. It's in context of deacons' wives. It says they must be faithful in all things. Women, I'd like you to be complimented by this. The Lord gives the men one thing at a time to work on when it comes to faithfulness. And He expects you to multitask. Yeah. Yeah. Just be faithful in everything. You're right? He's got a fairly high standard for you. He must think a lot of you, right? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Okay. Not only all things, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, but small things, Luke 16, 10 through 12. Faithful in little, faithful in much. Such an important principle for us. When I was in college, I used to think to myself, does the Lord really care if I put in more effort to get an A on this paper instead of a B? I would think that all the time. I wasn't the greatest academician the world's ever seen. And so I would think to myself that, does the Lord care? And I always came to the same conclusion. Yes, faithful in little, faithful in much. You know, if you read so much, you get an A. A little bit less, you get a B. You write one more paper, you get an A. And I kept thinking, does the Lord care? And I always came to the same conclusion. Yes, He cares. And what I think is hilarious today is that I went to college from the time I was 18 to 22. I'm 31 today, and I'm doing the same things. I'm reading the books. I'm writing the papers. Only today when I write a paper, it gets published. And so who grades it? Well, everybody, right? It's not just one person that grades it. And so does it matter that you put in the extra effort? Yeah, absolutely it does. Because you're establishing this character, the character of God, faithfulness. You're faithful in little, you'll be faithful with much. Okay, now turn, if you would, to this one. It's faithful in spiritual gift, if you're taking notes, and go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Faithful in the use of our spiritual gift. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10. as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is one of the verses that was much on my mind when I got the email from Warren Henderson, why I told him I had a burden for faithfulness. It's the faithful use of our gift. Now, I would like you to just think this through with me. It seems to me very clear in the Word of God that every saint ought to have a foundational presupposition of faithful attendance in their local assembly. And the reason I believe that we all ought to come at our Christian life assuming faithful attendance, is verses like this. It simply says, everyone has a gift, right? So either someone has to admit that they're on their way to the lake of fire for all eternity, or they have to admit that they have a gift, right? And so they'll probably admit that they have a gift. So they have a gift. They've been entrusted as a stewardship. Then it says, minister it to one another. So what's the focus of your gift? Well, you're to be a blessing to the body with your gift. And then the standard, what's the standard? And that's the last phrase. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you are going to be a steward of your gift, trying to minister it to one another, what is the primary time that the people of God get together? It's not the only time. You know, I admit that. But what's the primary time? The meetings, right? That would be true in any assembly. When do you usually see the people of God? At the meetings. Now, hopefully you see them at other times too, but not all of them, right? When are you going to bless them? When are you going to build them up? At the meetings. And so I think that verses just like this assume a life of faithful attendance of the meetings of the local church. Now, are there reasons to miss a meeting of the local church? What about open heart surgery? Yeah, okay. Yeah. I mean, that's a good one. Right, tonight, I'm missing a meeting in Topeka tonight. This is our prayer meeting night, right? I'm not there. Can't bless the body. But is it a legitimate reason to be here? Yeah, of course. I'm not trying to set up some extra-biblical standard of holiness whereby if you don't make this percentage, you can't call yourself a good Christian. I have no desire to do that, right? But what I do want is the people of God to see the standards of God. Mike Atwood this morning went, he and I thought a tremendous way, showed that grace does not set you free to do anything you want. Grace binds you to the law of liberty. It sets you free to give everything to the Lord. And that's what this verse does. You've got a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. By way of example, in your assembly, say you gathered together to break bread in your assembly, and on any given Sunday, for whatever reason, 2/3 of the men didn't come on that Sunday. Now, I know this is a tremendously difficult question. Can they participate in breaking of bread, the ones that aren't there? No, right, good job. Good answer. They can't do it. They can't bless the body if they're not physically present. And now the reason why I emphasize this is I travel around the United States and some around Canada. And wherever I go, this is an issue. There are things that combat these things. And I think verses just like this are such a tremendous example to us. How are we going to accomplish this verse? How are we going to be good stewards of our spiritual gift? It assumes that you're going to be physically present in order to bless the body. See that? Yeah. So good. Okay. We'll just wrap up here. Money. Luke chapter 16, verse 11. Can money disqualify a servant of God from service? Yes. Absolutely, right? Now, in my experience, in Topeka, Kansas, there are 12 young couples. And I'm not just talking about Topeka. I'm talking about, you know, what I see all across the country. But in my experience, and this includes Lynn and I, there are more young couples that are handling money poorly at the beginning of their marriage than there are that are handling it wisely at the beginning of their marriage. Now, by God's grace, they're able to recover from that. By God's grace, Lynn and I were able to recover from some foolish decisions that we made at the beginning of our marriage. But these things are so important that we both learn the lessons ourselves, of course, but hold up these standards, you know, that if you're not faithful, and this is what Luke 16 says, if you're not faithful with money, then why should you be entrusted spiritual things? If you don't take good care of money, it's going to disqualify you for greater responsibilities. And so we must teach our young people. Now, I know not every young person wants to listen. I know that that's absolutely true, right? But as much as we can, This is a tremendous important thing. It's required of us that we be good stewards of money. The gospel, good stewards of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 17. We're just going to kind of go through these last ones just to give them to you for notes. Earlier this year, we had a brother named Mike Atwood, who is speaking at our conference this week, to Topeka for a conference on church history. And the final message of the conference was on revival in church history, a study of revival. And after that message, the saints spontaneously wanted to get together to pray. And we had a tremendous time in prayer. And one of the brothers that night in prayer was weeping before the Lord because we were halfway through February and 6 weeks into the year, and he cried before the Lord and confessed to the Lord that he had not shared the gospel with one person in 6 weeks. He'd done a lot of things, but he hadn't shared the gospel with one person. And he called that sin before the Lord. Now, I wouldn't be quick to call that sin in someone else's life, but I think it's perfectly legitimate that he called it sin. He considered it disobedience. As faithful stewards and servants of God, are we required a stewardship of the gospel? Absolutely. Now, of course, that's going to look different in every one of our lives, but it's absolutely true. We have a faithful stewardship to give an account of the gospel, of the truth that we've been given, irregardless of gift. Okay, last one, prayer. Psalm 143, verse 1. They call on God's faithfulness in prayer. So this is a big question. We asked the question just not long ago, do you love the Lord? And just to sum up everything we've said, we started out talking about the faithfulness of God. So He was faithful to the end for you. And we ended talking about our faithfulness. So in light of the fact that He was faithful to the end for you, will you be faithful to the end for Him? That's the question that the Scripture asks us. Will you be faithful to the end for Him? Will you copy the Lord Jesus' example? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that would enable us to live in a manner that He lives. Father, He's a perfect Savior, and we are far from perfect. Father, we are very, very different than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, that You would bring about this character in our lives, the character of Christ. Help us to be found faithful. Father, we read in the Word of God that before us, for those that are faithful, will be the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Father, our hearts long to hear these words. Our hearts long to glorify You. We want to be like Christ. And so we pray that You'd help us to copy these things for His honor, for His glory, and we pray it in His name. Amen.